What the heck's going on here? Did you hear what was just read? Is Jesus praising unjust and sneaky financial dealings? Is he inviting us to take our cues from this clever rogue who will manipulate the system in order to pad the pockets of, at the very moment they're about to lose their job? If I read it accurately, the story actually praises deceitful practices, right? And it almost feels like Luke is scratching his head too at this parable that Jesus is telling. And then suddenly kind of tries to come up with all these things that he might have been saying. Like, I have no idea either, so you can't serve God and money. It seems like we need a little background here. This is actually, in Luke's gospel, the fourth in a series of five parables that Jesus tells, beginning back in Luke chapter 15. Three parables that are very familiar to us from Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost sons, or the prodigal son, as he often referred to it. And then in chapter 16, a continuation of these parables with two more parables that have to do with rich men. 16:1 begins, and there was a rich man, and then 16:19 begins again with a new parable, there was a rich man. The first rich man parable that Hilda read ends with verse 14 that actually isn't part of the lectionary reading, but I thought was sort of key that I threw in there. Because it says, the parables, the Pharisees who love money heard this and were sneering at Jesus. So there's this intense conflict unfolding before our eyes here between the Pharisees who considered themselves the keepers of the law, the keepers, yes, even of the treasury of the temple, which was no small thing, and considered this Jesus, this rabbi, to be a rogue rabbi who goes out on his own and forgives sins and hangs out with people of ill repute. And there's a saying, they can't have this happening. Something has to give here. And it seems like Jesus is saying, hey, you Pharisees, you don't really value people, you value money and use people. And the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you don't value this tradition. And there's a clash. The Pharisees aren't happy with Jesus for challenging their improper relationship with money and power. So it's important, I think, to keep these parables all together, the last two being about money, and for us to think about the context of this parable as we think about what does it mean for us. But first, a few words about the economics of first century Palestine. You have over all of it the overarching oppression of the Romans. The Romans came in, they conquered with military power, and they exploited all the natural resources and exploit the people. And their most common way that they exploit the people is in taxation. The rich got rich by paying few taxes, and the poor bore the brunt of paying the large amount of taxes. Another thing to remember is that the rich are sort of congregated down in the southern part, in what's often referred to as Judea, with Jerusalem as the center of power, both for Romans in occupying Palestine, and of course the seat of religious power and wealth in Jerusalem, while most of the common people lived up north in Galilee area, which is more the agricultural area, but also a much poorer area. There they are in the north, raising the wheat, having the olive groves, the vineyards, for all the things that the people in the south wanted and needed, including the Romans, the wine, the oil, the wheat. And with the Romans heavily taxing the poor farmers, they often could not pay their taxes. And so those rich from the south came north to strike a bargain with the poor farmers in the north, saying, "You just simply give us the deed, your property, and you can live in the land, but in payment, you give us a portion of the wheat or the oil or the wine." Now, the landowners didn't come north to collect their rent. They had someone else to do their dirty work for them that they called the managers. It was probably unsafe for these wealthy landowners to come because they were hated. And they needed this middle guy, this manager. So that's the backdrop to this parable. The economic system of exploitation in first century Palestine. And so the parable begins like this. There was a rich man. And now you know that the rich man was a wealthy landowner from Judea. And it goes on to saying, whose manager was accused of squandering his property. Now, what does this mean? Likely, the landowner wasn't getting enough revenue. The manager wasn't squeezing these poor farmers enough. And so he's saying, I can get somebody else to do this better. I'll fire this guy and hire someone else who will be even harder on these poor farmers. So get the accounting books ready for me, and then you're done. Now the manager, he represents the middle guy between the wealthy landowners and the poor farmers, caught in the middle, and he realizes he's in big trouble, having worked for this landowner for many years with no security. Hated by the poor farmers, disposable, expendable to the rich landowners. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He sees how hard these farmers work. He doesn't want to, and he doesn't think he's capable of working that hard. And he has too much pride to beg. So he says to himself, aha, I'm going to switch sides. And that's what he does. So he goes to each of the poor farmers individually and says, hey, how much do you owe? Oh, yeah, really? Okay. Now, it was 100, now it's 50. And these poor farmers suddenly are delighted. They're getting a break. Now, the manager is in the good graces of the poor farmers. And this parable is about principally the manager who decided to switch sides, who saw through the injustice of the economic system of his day and decided to work for the poor. So the poor farmers who get this good news of debts reduced feel good about the landowner because they feel that probably the landowner was behind this, who had no idea of the scheme. And the landowner gets wind of this whole scheme and instead of being angry with his manager, actually commends the manager because now everyone feels good about the landowner. And after all, the manager does not lose his job. So, there's the parable. Okay, so what? Jesus, seems to say in this rather obscure parable that money maybe isn't the ultimate measure of all things. Pharisees, use the wealth that you have at your disposal in service to those in need. It's a novel idea. Don't do what you're doing in using money or using people in the service of getting wealthier. You can't serve two masters. Using this strong language, if indeed it is the words of Jesus, you will either hate God and love money, or you will love God and hate money, creating this dichotomy. So, what are we to do with that? We all use money. But if we start taking seriously the words of Jesus, you almost feel like every time you pull out your wallet and pull out a bill, you ought to wash your hands. And you should probably anyway, because you don't know what that touched. I thought of that this past week when we were in Puerto Rico and we went to a place to hike, and it felt like we were out in the middle of nowhere. This farmer with chickens running around had this little parking place, and he charged $5 to park there. And I had a 10 and gave him the 10. He gave me a 5 in return, and the bill was limp and moist. And but I think it's not so much getting our hands dirty as much as the fact that we can perhaps be made unclean by the improper value that we place on money when we value it over people and the rest of the created order. Because that's certainly a part of our culture that looks at the mountains and looks at the oceans and the rivers and the soil and doesn't value their inherent worth, but rather sees, in fact, what we can extract from them that would be of value somehow to us. Or to those at the top of the economic pyramid, because you see, not a lot of difference between first century Palestine and today, if you really think about it. The rich get richer. But the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaims, has its own economic system, and the economic system of God invites us to lose faith, I think, in the systems of our day. The systems that say, let the rich get richer, and it'll trickle down to the poor. Oh, yeah? No, God's economy says everyone, all things matter. Put God, put relationships at the center. Love God, love relationships. Love each other. Love what I have created. And everything else takes on a new value. But we're all caught in this web of the systems of our day, aren't we? Stanley Hauerwas, in doing some preparation for today, I read a quote from Stanley Hauerwas, a biblical scholar who has this sobering statement where he says, and I quote, "As people who have money, we simply have also to acknowledge that it is dishonest money. We tell ourselves that we've worked hard, and we have no doubt worked hard, and we deserve what we have got. But the very fact that we've been able to do work and is to assume that we deserve what we have gotten because we are mostly white Americans. We had the good luck to be born into homes that had the habits that would make us a success in the kind of economic world in which we find ourselves. But the luck of our birth is based, of course, on the fact that our wealth is a result of dishonest appropriation." End of quote. And we all know that we inhabit the spaces of our lives in this very place in which we're sitting. Because people many years ago, but not that many years ago really, forced native peoples off their land. The Lenné Lenape were those earliest inhabitants of this space, forced from their homes that we today can live in our homes. This is, in fact, the part of the money-driven systems in which we live and are in the web of. So, how do we live in ways that serve God and not wealth when we are so completely enmeshed in the systems of wealth? Do we give away all that we have? Do we refuse the low interest that comes to us? Do we refuse to shop at Walmart because they exploit their workers and have corporate greed or whatever it happens to be the place? What do we do? I read this past week that from a number of commentators that say kind of really all the characters in this parable come off pretty badly. They're all greedy, deceitful, and living in the messiness of their day, which we are as well. The systems of ancient Rome and the systems of modern America all serve wealth. And Jesus says we can't serve God and the systems of wealth. And yet it feels like we can't help but do otherwise. It really is kind of a helpless sense of what we're left with. But I think if we step back and look at the larger picture of the kingdom of God, we begin to see something coming into view that is other than the systems of our world. That we can, in fact, serve God instead of wealth. That we can take our eyes off the systems of this world enough to focus on each other and focus on those around us and focus on the needs of the world and feel like what we have been blessed with, what we have inherited, what we have gained, even messily through the systems that exploit, we can use those to bless others. We can use the systems of wealth to be generous. And I know that you are doing that. And that is the good news of this story and of our day. Because I see you using the resources that God has given you to bless others. Giving of your time and energy, your prayers and support to future the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. No, we can't serve God and money, but we do use money to serve God and those around us. And may you find great joy and blessing in doing so. Amen.